We're glad to be here tonight. Thank you to the church members that drove over and braved the rain. And I love these people with my heart. They've become my family, and I love them to death. And you pastors know what I mean. It's just when one suffers, you suffer with them. If you think of it, pray for our church. One of our church members went home to be with the Lord today. Another one is back in the hospital fighting some more health that she's been dealing with for some weeks. But these folks here is part of my church, and they're the bad part of our church. You see, they didn't get enough preaching on Sunday, so they had to come Tuesday night to get some more, and I drug them. No, of course I'm joking. Amen. We're back? All right. I don't start with you, friend. We don't know each other well, but you've been a friend to our church since 2000, the early 2000s. And if you're a friend of those people, you're a friend of mine. And we did have lunch together and laughed a good bit. I look forward to our friendship growing. And thank you, church, for coming tonight. And I pray that this message will be a help to you. I prayed about this for many weeks, and the Lord laid it on my heart. I'm excited to preach this. And when I get excited, I talk fast. So if I'm getting going, you're not catching it, just do this right here. Everybody slow down, and I'll stop and back up a little bit. Okay, John chapter next. That's where we're headed. And if you don't know where that is, it's John chapter number 11. And I got this, brother, because God knows I'm not a very good preacher and a good studier. It's an easy one to preach on. John chapter 5 was easy also. But I enjoyed hearing the preaching today, live streaming, and being here yesterday morning and last night. Really enjoyed hearing the preachers, getting to meet Brother Davis and Brother Love back there, and hear some awesome preaching. And you don't know what you have here at this church. If you're a member here, you don't know what you have as your pastor. I'm sure you know him, but you don't know what other churches don't have and what they're lacking. And he's a good man, and I hope you help him and encourage him and pray for him as often as you can. John chapter 11 is a longer chapter, 57 verses, and the majority of it deals with Lazarus and his death and resurrection. And we are going to talk about that tonight, but I'd like you to look at a couple of verses we will not hit just quickly. John chapter 11, the most famous verse for every child. It's the first one I memorized. John chapter 11, verse 35, Jesus wept. It's two words, it's nine letters, but there's more power in those two words than people realize. The verse says, Jesus, the creator of all that is created, the redeemer of our soul, the was and the is and the will be, the ever living, the ever loving, Jesus wept. When he wept, he showed those folks not only that he loved them, but that he cared for them. And he didn't have to weep. He knew what was going to happen. He told Mary previously, I am the resurrection, your brother will live again. But he wept so that they would know that he identified with their pain. It's good to remember that when you're going through pain or you're going through hard times or you're facing some tears, that Jesus identifies with you. He knows what it is to weep in sorrow. Then if you go towards the back of the chapter, after Jesus or Lazarus is raised, verse 46 says, but some of them went to their ways to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done. Verse 47, then gathered the chief priests and Pharisees a council and said, what do we do? For this man doth many miracles. If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him. And the Romans shall come and take away both our place and nation. And one of them, named Caiaphas, being the high priest that same year, said unto them, ye know nothing at all, nor consider that as expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation perish not. This he spake, he not of himself, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation. Not only for that nation only, but that also he should gather together in one of the children of God that were scattered abroad. Verse 53, then from that day forth, they took counsel together for to put him to death. I circled verse 47. I drew a little line down to verse 53 in my Bible, and I have written the beginning of the end. This is when they decided this can go on no further. Jesus is getting too famous. People are believing on him. This one miracle swung their decision to say, we have to stop this from happening. But John chapter 11, the majority is about a man named Lazarus. And tonight, we're going to learn something I've entitled, From Death to Life. Look in your Bible at John chapter 11, verse 1. We'll read verses 1 through 4, 11 through 14, and then 41 through 44, where we'll find our text. Verse number 1 says, now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Skip down to verse number 11. Jesus is describing why he needs to go. And verse number 11 starts out saying, these things said he. And after that, he saith unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Then his disciples said, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking a rest in sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. If you underline your Bible, underline those three words, Lazarus is dead. Look at verse number 41. Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a... Jesus saith unto them, loose him and let him go. I've underlined in my Bible, Lazarus is dead. Lazarus, come forth and loose him and let him go. What transpired between Lazarus is dead and Lazarus come forth is what we're going to focus in on tonight. And I'm going to try to be a help to you. I want you to. I don't want to walk away from here and people say, wow, what a great preacher. I'd much rather walk out of here and people say, wow, what a great God. What a great Savior. So let me pray and ask him to help us. And then we'll get right into it. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for today. We thank you, Father, for the rain. Thank you for the protection of those that have traveled here tonight. Father, this is a very holy situation where I stand here in your stead. And you know I need your help. I can't help a single person in this room, but Father, you can through me. So Holy Spirit, I pray that you would empty me of myself. Hide me behind the cross so that the voice that is heard is yours. Lord, so they would see Jesus tonight. Help us, Lord, to remember the truths that we've learned this week, to apply them to our hearts so that we can live a better Christian. Lord, may we leave here tonight saying that it has been great to have been in the presence of the Lord. In Jesus' name I ask. Amen. March 23rd, 1993. I was traveling in the passenger seat of a Pontiac Sunfire. My older brother Jonathan was driving, and my younger brother Joshua was in the back seat. 10:15 at night on a Wednesday night, we had had church. We were going to my oldest brother's house to house sit while he was on vacation in Panama Beach. We had talked about what we were going to do. We were going to get pizza. We had stuck around the house for a while and decided to leave. And driving between a city called Waimama, that's a true city, Waimama, Florida, heading up Highway 301 north toward Riverview where his house was. We were driving up Highway 301, and at that time it was a two-lane road. There were no lights. We're driving up 301, having a good time, talking about the kind of pizza we're going to get, what movies we're going to watch, you know, guy things. And a semi-truck was coming the other direction south, and he tried to turn east on County Road 672, but he missed his turn. Pulled into a parking lot, and he just decided, well, I'll back up and take another shot at it. However, when he backed up, it was raining, it was dark, and the estimates were that we were traveling 55 miles an hour, and we slid 14 feet before plowing into his tandem wheels. Not a one of us was wearing seatbelts, and I highly recommend wearing seatbelts now. Nobody was wearing seatbelts in the car. Needless to say, at 55 miles an hour, 14 feet is but a blink. And I hit the dashboard, the car tilted a little to the left, and I took the brunt of the semi-truck in my lap. Hit the dashboard, and my younger brother was in the back seat. He broke just his jaw, just on one side. I broke my jaw in four places, shattered my chin, a bone in my pelvis. When the paramedics got there, not to be gruesome, but my right leg was laying over the top of my right shoulder. I was laying on the engine, and Joshua woke Jonathan up, hollering at him. And Joshua said, can you get out of the car? He said, stand beside my door here. And he squeezed out of the car. And Jonathan had taken most of the physical abuse. He said that he heard something that sounded like a Mack truck. And he looked over at me, and my head was down like this. And he leaned closer and realized it was me. I was choking on my own blood. So he reached over and grabbed my hair and pulled my head back. And I took a deep breath. And until the paramedics arrived, he held my head in place so I could breathe. Paramedics got there and they cut the car open with the jaws of life, and they started into it and they got the jaws of life stuck after they got me out. So my brother Jonathan sat in the car for another 35 minutes for the paramedics to bring a second jaws of life to the accident. He said he watched as they put me on the stretcher next to the car, and I was moving around, and all of a sudden my arms and legs dropped and I went limp and my heart stopped. My vital signs had gone flat, and they rushed to me, and the second car behind us was a policeman. He turned his dash cam on. I actually watched this unfold on video later. You see him rush to the stretcher, and they work on me for a while, and I assume they got my vitals going, amen. And they put me in the ambulance, and then they pull me back out immediately because the second time my heart stopped. I was done breathing. They worked on me again, and they called the helicopter in for my brother Jonathan. He had knocked his hip out of place, broken both ankles, bit through his tongue. It was just barely hanging on. A lot of physical damage to him, but his vitals were good. And I reckon because I was so young, they decided, let's get him on the helicopter. Flying to Tampa General Hospital, we were less than 2 minutes away, and again, the third time, my heart stopped. If you know much about medics, that you cannot use the machines in the helicopter because of electronics, and there's not much room you can do for CPR. The pilot radios Tampa General and says, we're just a minute and a half away. The 14-year-old, the boy has just passed his vitals. They called it coded blue. He just coded. Be ready. Have your folks ready. Tampa General comes back. I heard this on tape. They recorded it for our lawsuit. And Tampa General comes back and says, don't bring him here. Take him to the morgue. The pilot says, Tampa General, again, this is pilot so-and-so with this flight, and we are 48 seconds away. Have your people ready. They came back the second time and said, please do not bring him here. His two brothers are on the way here. We're understaffed. We don't have what it takes to take care of him. The pilot came back this time with a few choice words I will not repeat. And he said, we're 22 seconds away. I'm landing. Have your people ready. The sheriff went to my parents' house, knocked on the door at about 11:15 at night. They were fellowshipping with a church member. And knocked on the door and he said, Mr. and Mrs. Douglas, I hate to tell you this. Your boys were in a tragic accident. Your 14-year-old is dead. You need to go to the hospital immediately. As they traveled, they would not let them turn north on 301. They forced them to go a different route because they said the accident was too gruesome for the parents to drive past. They get to the hospital and they're met at the door with the sheriff. And he says, Mr. Douglas, I'm sorry. Mrs. Douglas, I'm sorry to tell you. I'm sorry to hear about your son. He said, that's okay. I'd like to see my other sons. He went in and saw Joshua, and he was okay. He went and saw Jonathan, and Jonathan was fine. His vitals were great, but he was just blood everywhere. And he kept asking, how's Judson? How's Judson? My dad, not knowing, just said, he's going to be okay. He's going to be okay. Don't worry about Judson. I want to see Judson. I want to know he's okay. So my dad left the room and left my mom in there and went to the nurse and said, I want to see my 14-year-old son. The nurse said, okay, come on. Took my father past where he thought he should have stopped, and they kept going to a room where there was a CT scan machine, and they were scanning my body, and my dad asked the nurse, why is this happening? And she said, well, we want to make sure there's no internal bleeding or internal damage. My dad looked at her, and I don't understand. The nurse caught on quickly and said, sir, your son's not dead. He's in a coma. Obviously, today, I'm real. It's not a ghost up here. And the Lord had... Today I'm alive and well and doing great. I'll come back to that story in a minute. March 27th, 2012. This is more personal to me. March 27th, 2012. My family, my daughters and my wife and I, we also faced a type of death. We were members of a church in Florida for 11 years. Pastored a nursing home for 5.5 years, singing in the choir, singing specials. My children played sports. My wife played in the orchestra, the violin. My daughter played the piano for a Spanish church. Abigail played around. And we were very active, soul winners, bus work. We did it all. The Lord made it clear to me that it was time to leave. The Holy Spirit was telling my wife and I both, it's time to step out in faith. I knew I was called to preach, and longer story short, I decided to go tell the pastor it was time for us to leave. And when I went in to see one of the pastors, I said, the Holy Spirit has told me we need to go into a ministry and start working the ministry. The pastor looked at me and said, he would have told me first. I said, okay. I believe in the priesthood of the believer, amen. And I said, all right, walked out of there. And I went home and told my wife, we're leaving in May, after the end of the school year. March 27th, my phone rang, and my wife said, let's go get my kids out of the school. And I went and checked them out of school, and took them home, went back and checked them out of school permanently. And when I told the pastor we were leaving, he said, why? And I said, the Holy Spirit's told us we can't serve here anymore. He said, okay, bye. That was it. Now, this church has a custom, if you would, that when people leave against the pastor's blessings, they're dead. We live less than a mile from this church at the time, and we would go to Walmart and see people we knew in restaurants and see people that we sang next to in the choir and served with and went soul winning with. And as we walked down the aisle in the Walmart, they would turn quickly and walk away and treat us like we were dead. My daughters, that's all they knew. My youngest was 5 months old when we went there, and my oldest was 4 years old. They grew up in that school. They played their sports in that school. All of their friends, everything was wrapped around that church, and in one moment, it was taken away. Yet today, we're happier than we've ever been, serving the Lord in a greater way than we ever believed we could. But something transpired between March 27, 2012 and April 29, 2014. And something transpired between March 23, 93 and where I am today. And allow me to tell one more story, and then we'll tie it all together. April 2013. I was still a member of First Baptist Church at Green Coast Springs, and I heard a story that broke my heart. There was a church in Edgewater that went through a very heartbreaking, tough time, a split. And on the way out the door, as they were leaving the property, the people that were leaving, some of them told my church members, obviously not at the time, but church members, said, this church will be dead in 3 months. You can't keep it open. Yet today, folks are being baptized. Folks are being saved. Folks are joining the church. The junior church is growing. The teen group is growing. The choir's restarted. We had 93 on last week, 103 on Sunday, on Easter Sunday. On September 8th, we had 121 with 27 first-time visitors. Things are happening. But something transpired between April 2013 and April 2014. And something transpired between March 2012 and April 2014. And something transpired from that car accident, from the time my parents left the house to the time they found out that I was not dead. And something transpired between Lazarus in chapter 14, verse 14 being dead, and Lazarus in verse 44 when Jesus said, loose him and let him go. And the same thing transpires in your life when you face these kind of hard things. Let's look at it and see what it is. Look at verse number 21. John chapter 11, verse 21. We see the first thing that happens in most of our lives, and the first thing that happened in these three stories, or four stories actually. Verse 21 says, then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Now, if you read down later, you'll see that Mary comes to Jesus and she falls at Jesus' feet. And she has a different spirit. She's crying and she says, Lord, if you had just been here, he would not have died. But when I read this story, I see Martha be a little more aggressive. She runs to him and almost in his face. Lord, if you hadn't been here, he wouldn't have died. It's your fault. We sent our request to you. We told you far in advance that he was dying. We let you know long in advance that he was sick. We asked you to come. You didn't show up. Now you're here. It's too late. She was angry. And the first thing that happened in all of these stories that I shared with you was folks got angry. My parents were angry at the semi-truck driver for backing into our way. My children were angry at their father because their father, they thought, ripped their life from them. I was angry at the friends that we had because of the way they were treating my children who didn't have a say-so. And sure enough, at our church, when I got there, there were a few that were angry at the things that had happened. So the first thing that we see transpires in between the death to life is we face anger. And in your life, when you've gone through hard times, it's easy to get angry because this just shouldn't happen. But if you had been here, he wouldn't have died. The second thing that we go through and that we have is in verse 19 and verse 31. Look at verse 19 first. And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. In verse 31, it says, the Jews then which were with her in the house and comforted her when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, she goeth unto the grave to weep there. The second thing that happened in every one of these stories is that other people tried to bring comfort to those that were hurting and they couldn't provide what they needed. What Mary and Martha needed was Jesus. And March 23rd, my parents needed Jesus. And March 27th, 2012, our family needed Jesus. And in April of 2013 and March of 2013, for some of you, our church needed Jesus. But there was concern. They were concerned that Mary and Martha would be overwhelmed. They were concerned when Mary ran that she would maybe try to go and face it alone. And I don't know if it happens to you, but when I go through hard times, people come to me and they say, "Hey, Brother Judd, let me help you. I've got some advice for you." Usually I take the advice and it goes the opposite direction. I don't follow it well enough, I suppose. But they were trying to bring concern. They were concerned that they would be overwhelmed, concerned they'd face it alone. In verse number 37, we see another thing. We see, number one, I mentioned there was anger. Then we see there was concern. In verse 37, let's look at what it says there. "And some of them said, could not this man, which opened the eyes of the blind, have caused that even this man should not have died?" We see that there was confusion and questions. When we face something that we see death coming and it's imminent, we not only can become angry, we not only can become concerned, we can become confused and start to question what is going on. Does God really love me? Think about what these folks were saying. Verse 35, Jesus wept. Verse 36, then said the Jews, "Behold how he loved him." Verse 37, some of them said, "Well, couldn't he have saved him? Surely when he did it for the centurion and he spoke the words and they got word back to the centurion that said, hey, your servant's healed, it's better. Surely as he touched the casket as the boy went by and the boy sat up, and surely as he healed the blind and the lame and the deaf and the pool, the man at Bethesda, the pool of Bethesda, surely he could have just spoken and said, Lazarus, be healed. Why didn't Jesus stop him from dying? Why does God allow bad things to happen to his children?" These questions have gone throughout the centuries. I heard a preacher one time by the name of Josh Tice out in Las Vegas. He preached a whole message on why do bad things happen to good people. And at the end of the message, he knocked me out of my seat, literally to my knees. He said, "The question is not why do bad things happen to God's people. It's what does God want to teach us through what he's given us to face." Careful to ask the right questions. So we see that there was anger in verse 21. And verse 19 and 31, there was folks who were concerned. We see in verse 37, there was confusion and questions. But verses 39 and 40, we see, let's read them. Jesus said, "Take ye away the stone." Martha, the sister of him that was dead, same Martha that ran and got in his face. Martha, the sister of him, said, lost my place there. There it is. "Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he has been dead 4 days." I can see Jesus saying, "Take the stone away." Martha says, "Wait, Lord, you don't want to do that." It's pretty bad. But look what Jesus says. "Jesus saith unto her, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God?" What was he talking about? What was he referring to? Look at verse 23. Let's go back into the story just a moment. Verse 23, "Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus saith unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? And she said, she saith unto him, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world." Even though Martha was confused, she said, "I believe." Even though Martha was angry, she said, "I believe." Even though she was sad, she said, "I believe." And we see the fourth thing that we find here transpiring between the death and the life of Lazarus is we had anger and we had concern and confusion with questions. But now we see some faith starts to set in. Mary decided, "With my last breath in my life, I will say, Lord, I believe." This young preacher that you're looking at today has made a decision this week. This week I prayed and said, "Lord, no matter what I face, if I face imprisonment, if I face death, if I face cancer, whatever it is I face, with my last breath, I will say, Lord, I believe. Lord, I believe." And then verse 41 to 43. "Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me." And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." First we see there was anger. Then we see there was concern. Then we see there was confusion with questions. Then we see there was faith. And in all of our lives, we've gone through these different things. My parents in the car accident, they were angry at the CTL. I'm sorry, I shouldn't have said that. The truck company that drove, they were concerned about what was going to be said and what was going to be happening. They were confused and saying, "Lord, what's the reason for this?" And then they had a little bit of faith because all the way to the hospital, my parents sang, "My Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine." Verse number 3 says, "I love thee in death, life. I will love thee in death. I'll praise thee as long as thou givest me breath." As long as they were driving that 45-minute trip to Tampa General Hospital, they sang that song over and over and over again. And in my family's life, when we went through our type of death, there were some times when there was some anger, amen? And there were some times when there was concern of what we were going to do. And there were some times when we found confusion and questions, are we doing the right thing? But we kept that faith because my wife and I got together and we said, we know this is what God wants. We don't understand it. I don't know what direction He's leading us, but we know that it's time that we step out on faith. You see, number 1, there was anger. Number 2, there was concern. There was confusion and questions. There was faith, but wait for it. The last thing, the most important, there was Jesus. Jesus showed up. Jesus showed up and they said, "You're not on time." And Jesus shows up, He's on time. He's on time every time. In their time of anger, Jesus was there. In their time of concern, Jesus was there. In their time of confusion, Jesus was there. In their time of need, Jesus was there. In their time of questioning, Jesus was there. And in their time when they needed it, they had that little bit of faith, Jesus was there. Man, let me tell you something. He never leaves you. He never forsakes you. No matter what we're going through in life, whether it's death or whether it's struggles or whether it's financial or whether it's health, that He's there with us, standing somewhere in the shadows, you'll find Him and you'll know Him by the nail prints in His hands. Listen, William Charles Poole, a songwriter, wrote it like this. "Just when I need Him, Jesus is near. Just when I falter, just when I fear. Ready to help me, ready to cheer, just when I need Him most. Just when I need Him, Jesus is true. Never forsaking all the way through. Giving for burdens, pleasure anew. Just when I need Him most. Just when I need Him, Jesus is strong. Bearing my burdens all the day long. For all my sorrow, giving a song. Just when I need Him most." I love this last verse. "Just when I need Him, He is my all. Answering when upon Him I call. Tenderly watching, lest I should fall. Just when I need Him most." The chorus goes, "Just when I need Him most, just when I need Him most, Jesus is near to comfort and cheer. Just when I need Him most." Just as Jesus prayed in the presence of those folks and said, "Father, I thank You that You've heard me. I know that You hear me, but because of their sake, I said it." Just that's the same way in Romans 8:34, when Paul was talking to the church, he said, "It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again." Amen. "Who is even at the right hand of God," hallelujah, "who also maketh intercession for us." Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. Have a shouting fit to know that no matter what we're going through, whether it's good or bad, whether it's hard or soft, whether it's black or white, whether it's financial or health or whatever it may be, that Jesus Christ is sitting next to His Father and He's making intercession saying, "God, they need Your help. They need Your support. They need Your love." And guess what God does? He says, "Yes, sir, Jesus, those are my children and I'm going to take care of them." Just when we need Him, Jesus is near. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So the question was, what transpired? What happened when there was death and all of a sudden there was life? The answer is Jesus. Jesus showed up. That's what happened in the car wreck. That's what happened in the family crisis. That's what's happening every Sunday at Indian River Baptist Church. That's what happens here at Volusia County Baptist Church. That's what's happening in Ohio, brother, and in Georgia. It's just Jesus shows up. Bible says where two or three are gathered together in His name, there's His presence. And so we're having church and we're singing unto Him and we're praising Him. Guess who's there? Jesus. That's right. So what about you tonight? What is it you're facing? My heart breaks as I think of Mary Marie Nichols as her daughter passed away today. Yet no matter where she is, the daughter's in heaven. I know that. And where Marie is, Jesus is there. Just when she needs him most. So what is it you're facing? Are you angry? I've been there. It's okay. Is there cause for concern? Are you confused and do you have questions? Take it to Jesus. Tell Jesus you're angry. He already knows. We can't hide it from him. Is there a concern? Tell Jesus about it. Are you confused? It's okay. Tell him about it. Do you have questions? Ask him. Keep the faith. Remember that Jesus is near and he alone can bring life to the dead because Jesus said it himself. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. Maybe tonight you're in this room and I don't know. I just know these people. I don't know anybody else in here. Say Brother Reynolds there. And maybe you've never experienced this life that we're talking about. Do you know the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, but God who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, for by grace are you saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Maybe you've never experienced this life that Jesus offers, eternal life. But tonight you can. Because he said, where two or three are gathered together in his name, his presence would be there. And he's here tonight. And as a six-year-old boy, I learned some things that helped me. The world's shortest evangelist came to our church and preached. I don't remember his name. That's what he called himself. That's not being derogatory. He climbed up on some steps and he leaned on his pulpit and he pointed and I thought he was pointing right at me. Veins popping out and he's screaming, if you don't get saved, you're going to burn in hell. As a six-year-old boy sitting about where my family is, I just remember thinking, I better get saved. I went to my dad later that night and I got home and I said, Daddy, I don't want to go to hell. And he said, Son, why would you go to hell? I said, because I'm a sinner. He said, okay. Well, what do you have to do? I said, I got to trust Jesus, Daddy. My father took me to the bedroom. I can remember, I can see it like it was right there. And we knelt down beside his bed. And my father showed me in the verse that Brother Parker preached yesterday. He showed me the verse that said, for the wages of sin is death. He said, for all of sin, it comes toward the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And he said, Justin, are you a sinner? I said, yes, I'm a sinner. He said, do you know that Jesus died for you? I said, I believe it with everything. I know he died and he rose again. He said, Justin, in Romans chapter 10, verse 13, he says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. He said, Justin, would you like to do that? And I said, yes. He didn't lead me in a prayer. He just said, I'm going to pray and you talk to God. In my six-year-old mind and vocabulary, I said, Dear God, I know I'm a sinner. And I don't want to go to hell. I'm trusting you. And I said these words, the best way I know how to forgive me, take me to heaven when I die. And I received life. I thought I was living, but I received life, everlasting life. Jesus took me from death to life. And tonight, if you've never done that, if you've never prayed genuinely from your heart and asked the Lord to save you, then tonight, the Bible says today is the day of salvation. Make it tonight. In just a moment, you're going to hear a preacher preach a wonderful sermon out of John chapter 12. And you'll have an opportunity to make it right with you and the Savior. I encourage you to do that tonight. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you once again for your word. Thank you for the book of John, Lord, with so many great stories. And but we've heard so many good sermons here, Lord. And I pray that you would just take this that I've preached here tonight, Lord, and just touch the hearts of those who need it. Lord, I don't know the story of anyone in here, but what they're facing and what they're going through. But, Lord, wherever they are, Lord, help them to come to you and to seek you. Lord, to know that you're near just when we need you most. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.